My message tonight is taken from that well-known account of the conversion of the jailer at Philippi, and I've spoken on these verses many times, and it struck me in the last few weeks that two things that happened here may not be happening in this country, but they are certainly happening in India. And we heard, if not so with our own eyes, these events ourselves. Firstly, as the gospel was being preached, a demon-possessed lady was distracting the people from hearing the message. You had the fortune teller, as Paul was speaking of Christ, pointing to them and saying, "These men do show the way of salvation." And he rebuked the devil. That's happening in parts of the world. And then you have two foreigners, Paul and Silas, being arrested and having to spend a night in prison for preaching the gospel. And we were preaching for two evenings in a village, about half an hour's journey from where we were staying. And the previous night, a foreign missionary, an American preacher, preaching in the next village along, had been arrested by the police and had spent the night in prison in the nearest city. The devil doesn't want the gospel to get out. If he can't stop his servants by distracting people, he will do so by using force. And what we are going to consider tonight is this gospel, because it's the most important thing in all the world. And I just want to look at the conversion of this man in terms of the question that he asked: what must I do to be saved? And the answer that he received: believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. The most important question we can ever ask ourselves. Have you asked it? We all face big decisions as we grow up. If you're still in school, you probably have to choose your GCSE courses or A-level subjects, choose where to go to study in university, choose a job, choose your marriage partner, unless you're living in India, choose where to live, all these important decisions. And I'm not belittling them tonight, but have you ever asked the question, what must I do to be saved? Is there anybody here tonight who hasn't asked that question? It doesn't matter whether we're just in from the streets or whether we've been brought up in church. Has this been the one question that's uppermost in our minds? Now, the man that asked this question was the most unlikeliest of people. You know, sometimes you think of a person and you say to yourself, that person is bound to be interested in Christianity. I remember when we were part of a team witnessing in the National Eisteddfod, we would go round the mice, the field, taking tracts, and we would pick people to take tracts to. And if we saw a person who was smart and maybe who was slightly older, we thought, well, they are a likely candidate, we'll go and give them a tract. And then if we saw a person with an earring or long hair or who looked a bit rough, then we would avoid them. Well, here was such a character. He was a hardened Roman soldier Who would have thought that he, of all people, would have become a Christian? Now, he didn't decide. He wasn't interested. You have the accounts which Paul read of the earthquake that night in prison as Paul and Silas were singing hymns. And the jailer was fast asleep. Now, I want to use that as an illustration of his spiritual state. He was in a state not only of slumber, but of death spiritually. He didn't have a spark of interest in divine things. It was the Spirit of God that convicted him. And that you, this evening, my friend, I'm preaching to not just a valley of dry bones, but to people who are dead in trespasses and sins. Somebody described preaching as half an hour to raise the dead. Impossible with men, but all things are possible to God. And the Lord, by his Spirit, woke this jailer up. And we don't know what exactly woke him up, but there are a number of pointers here, and maybe the Lord is using these things to shake your cage and bring you to your senses. What were these things that brought him to the point, a hard man, where he trembling came before Paul and Silas and said, "What must I do to be saved?" You may have come here tonight arrogantly dismissing this gospel, thinking that your system of belief is watertight and the Spirit of God can take hold of you and you can be in a trembling position asking the same question. Or you may have been brought up hearing this gospel and thinking that everything is all right. And then, as Saul of Tarsus found out, you say, "I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. What must I do? Woe is me." Well, firstly, there was an earthquake. Now, I've never been in an earthquake. I've been in an earth tremor, and that's bad enough. But an earthquake, a catastrophic event, that makes you stop and think. We can maybe note other such events. That tsunami that's still fresh in our minds. That Boxing Day tragedy a few years ago now. That stops us in our tracks. Or maybe the floods in Pakistan not all that long ago. These things are God's loudspeaker to wake us up that we're not in this world forever, that sometimes things happen that shake us. Is that you, my friend, as you look at what's happening in the world tonight? Or what else is the Spirit of God using here? Well, when this man woke up from sleep and saw that the doors of the prison had been open, he thought that the prisoners had escaped, and because he was a Roman soldier, he would have been executed for allowing such a thing. So what he does is take his sword and he's about to slay himself. But Paul and Silas stop him. But here is a man who's about to commit suicide. He's face to face with death. And what comes afterwards? And that sometimes stops us and makes us ask the big question, what must I do to be saved? That's what's happened to Howell Harris as the preacher was announcing the Lord's Supper. And he said something to the effect, if you're not ready to take the Lord's Supper, you're not ready to die. And that convicted Harris. And we have witnessed in the last few months a number of deaths, haven't we? Some sudden, some have been more expected, some young people, some older people. And it always comes as a shock. That's what the Lord could have used in terms of this jailer. Death. We read it in the papers, there's death on every page. In the midst of life, we are in death. We don't know when it will come to us. You can be here tonight, but next Sunday you may not be here because you will have been whisked away into eternity. And so there is this catastrophic event, the earthquake. There is the possibility of death. And then you have these two men, Paul and Silas. I'm sure he'd never had prisoners like these before. Here were people who had something that he hadn't. They'd been abused. This was wrong for them to be imprisoned. They hadn't done anything wrong. They had been put in the innermost dungeon. They had been chained. And they had every right to complain. But instead, we find them singing God's praises. Isn't that what you want? Something that makes a person sing in trials. I'm sure this jailer was convicted by that. I remember when I first went to university, I thought I was a Christian. I'd been brought up to go to church, and I did read my New Testament and said my prayer, and I was a good sort of chap. And then I met these people, the Erangels, we nicknamed them. I can't translate that into English, it doesn't sound right. And they claimed to know God. And it wasn't just up here. They had something that I knew that I didn't have. And it convicted me. Really did. Is that you tonight? You've got it all up here. And you see some people in this building and you know that they've got the real thing. And that makes you feel uncomfortable. And it makes you ask, even if not aloud, what must I do to be saved? And to come into the same position. And then, and surely this is the most significant thing, because all these other things, the earthquake, the possibility of death, the contentment of these two believers, there's nothing distinct about that. Then there is the message, the word that Paul and Silas preached. And they'd been in Philippi for a number of weeks. And if that fortune teller could sum up their message in one sentence, these men do show you the way of salvation. They're going about telling you how to be saved. I'm sure this jailer would have heard about this. He knew, just as the rest of the inhabitants of Philippi knew, exactly what the church believed in. They didn't preach a social gospel. They didn't preach the same things as the politician and put a religious veneer onto it. They were telling people about a need to be saved. They were telling people that the world was in the state that it was in because it was under the righteous judgment of a holy God, and that we had gone away from God, and that God in love had provided a way of being saved, that we didn't have to die and face God in judgment, but that we could be delivered from our sin and could be saved. And then when we die, instead of going to eternal condemnation, we would go to an eternal heaven. You see, that's the message of the church. That's the message I preached in India. It didn't matter if we were in a city or if we were in the villages in the mountains, speaking to the tribal people. That's the message I've been preaching Sunday evening after Sunday evening here. That's the message that the churches in Wales are about being saved. And putting all of these things together, and the working of the Spirit upon the hearts, this man suddenly saw it. And he realized that it wasn't other people that needed saving, but he himself. What must I do to be saved? And that's what I'm pushing here tonight. Is it still the other person that you're looking at? Or is it now my need? Martin Luther, Christianity is personal pronouns. What must I do to be saved? I've got all these other big questions to face in life, but compared to this, they fade into insignificance. What is a course? What is a job? What even marriage compared to the eternal destiny of my soul? I'm only going to be in this world for a short time, but afterwards there is an eternity ahead of us. And what's going to be my lot then? Are you prepared for eternity? You may have taken out a life insurance, that's very good, but have you got an insurance for after death? That's what we're talking about tonight. You may be asking all sorts of questions, but have you asked the big question? What about my soul? What about my relationship with God? What about overcoming temptation? What about death? What about eternity? These are the things that we are interested in. What must I do to be saved? Has the Spirit convicted you? Is this uppermost in your mind tonight? I know in this country it's not that important, but I want to plead with you before it is too late for you to see, like this jailer saw, that this, in the end, is all that matters. George Whitfield, I've said this before, forgive me if I'm repeating myself. George Whitfield had to stay with a very lovely couple once. They were so nice, and he tried every possible way of telling them that they needed to be saved, and he just couldn't do it. They were so good. You know the kind of person? Maybe it's you. I shared a room with one such person in university, and he was just so noble. And you know what Whitfield did? He'd been staying in this room and had a mirror, and he used a diamond ring, and on the mirror he wrote the words, "One thing is needful." I don't know if the people got the message. One thing is needful. Is this the question you've asked? If not, you're not a Christian. You're not right with God. All other things are useless until you sort this one thing. The most important question. And then the most important answer. What must I do to be saved? This is the good news. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. What Paul didn't say, he didn't say, "Look here, you've mistreated us. You should first apologize to us. You should wash our wounds, and then maybe we could consider you to be suitable candidates for salvation." You believe, as you are, in the Lord Jesus Christ. What does Paul do? All the emphasis in his answer is on the person, the Savior. I want you to imagine a man in quicksand. I've been told that if a person is going down in quicksand, the worst thing he can do is try and get himself out. The more he's striving, the quicker he's going to sink. And that person has stopped striving because he knows it's futile, and he's crying out for help. And a person comes. Now, all he is interested in is that Saviour. Everything else is insignificant. He's not interested in the scene round about him. He's not interested in the temperature. He's not interested in this or that. All he wants is for that person who's coming to save him. And that's all I want to do here tonight, is bring before you this Saviour. It's not a system of truth in the first place. It's a person. A man there is. A real man. He was born 2,000 years ago. His name is significant. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save. But he's not just a man. At the same time, he's the Son of God. He is from everlasting. But he became one of us in order to save us. And he came down into this world. And here are we, under the righteous judgment of God. Something needs to be done. This wrath of God needs to be taken away from us if we are to be saved. And what this Saviour did 2,000 years ago was go to the place of sacrifice, where he took upon himself that wrath of God and deflected it away from us. That's how he saves. It's not about us doing it, but about Christ living the perfect life, a sacrifice, unblemished, and then bearing upon himself the punishments that we deserve. In my place, condemned, he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah. What a Saviour. I don't have to carry the load of sin. He's taken it upon himself. The Lord Jesus Christ. Let me commend to you my Saviour. He's done it all. Now here is this person coming. The man is nearly up to his neck in the quicksand. And this person extends a stick. Now all that man has to do is take hold of that stick, and he will be pulled to safety. And that's what it is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. You take hold of him. You do not need to know that much about him. It is sufficient for you to realize that he can save, and that he's offering to save you if you but believe. You see, afterwards, you can learn about how he's done it. But you don't need to know all about that before you believe in him. You don't even have to know how you hold on to him. All you need to do is go to him. You know, some of us are very analytical. We question ourselves constantly as to whether we've turned off the grill after leaving the house in the morning, whether we've locked the door, whether we've done this or that, whether we've believed in the right way in the Saviour. Am I truly his, or am I still deluding myself? Now, I'm not interested in that kind of questioning. All I need to do is fall. into his kind arms. How would you hold on to a stick if you were in that quicksand? Would you be thinking of a certain technique? Surely not. You would just cling on. And why not do that with Jesus Christ? I don't know if I'm doing it in the right way. I don't know if I'm sound in my approach. I don't know if others have found it to be the same. But I'm going to trust you. I am trusting thee. Lord Jesus, trusting only thee, I'm holding on both hands, trusting thee for full salvation, great and free, and I'm not letting go. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you. It's singular, it's old English, but it's good in terms of accuracy. Thee. You, singular, shall be saved. What must I do to be saved? I'm the one who needs to be delivered. I'm the problem. Well, here's a promise now, that if I cling to Jesus Christ and trust in him alone, I will be saved. What happened to this jailer? Well, a lot of things happened. You know, sometimes people give their testimony as to how they've been saved, and they stop the moment they believe. That's a pity. Because this jailer, what happened to him? Did he believe? Well, you see, the Bible is more concerned about us hearing the answer. Verse 31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. This isn't just the jailer now. It's about you and about me. Are we trusting? And then we read, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. Oh, something's happened to him. There's been a change. He wasn't like this before. Look at the concern he shows now toward Paul and Silas. Look at the way he is showing kindness to them. And then he brought them into his house. He set food before them and rejoiced, believing in God. That's it, he believed. He was changed because he came to the Savior. And it can happen to you tonight. You can be in this terrible position of being under the wrath of God, maybe still unaware of your estate, and then you are woken up and you know you need to be saved and you call out for help and you realize that Jesus Christ is all that you need and you trust him. And something happens, maybe not straight away, but gradually you know that there's a difference. My sins, where have they gone? I once carried this burden of sin, but where is it now? It's on the cross. He took my sin and my sorrows and made them his very own. He carried the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. God doesn't see my sins anymore. Jesus Christ has taken them. He's blotted them out. I'm more aware of my unworthiness and of my uncleanness. But thank God, I'm justified. There is no more condemnation to me in Christ Jesus. The terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. My Savior's obedience and blood hide all my transgression from view. I'm safe for all eternity. I can't believe that. I can't remember the words in English, but there's a translation of this in Welsh, and it says, O'r fath newid rhyfeddol a ddaeth yno fi, daeth Iesu i'm calon i fyw. Oh, what a wonderful change that came over me. Jesus came into my heart. I cannot explain it. But I've been born again, and I have a hope, and I'm rejoicing in this Saviour. No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine, alive in him, my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. Bold I approach. And you never could have believed it. Me being bold? Yes, through him. Bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. I'm rich. I'm not just saved from hell, but I'm saved to heaven. I'm not just forgiven as if I'm left in a neutral state. I'm clothed in righteousness divine. I'm not just enjoying a new legal status. I'm adopted into the family of heaven. I'm not just part of this family, but I'm regenerated. There's a new life within me. I'm not just left to my own devices. I have the Spirit of God. I have the Word of God to guide me. I have the promises of God to encourage me. I have God as my Father. I have Jesus Christ as my elder brother. I have all things working together for my good. I have the best is yet to be. And I want to face the world, the flesh and the devil, and say, do your worst. If God is for me, who can be against me? Me, the weakest of all people, strengthened with power divine. There's nothing like this gospel. It takes a nobody, a slave, a sinner, condemned unclean, and makes them into a priest, a son of God, one who is destined to eternal glory. Can't you rejoice in this gospel tonight? Come what may. I don't know what will happen in this country. I sometimes think, even though it's unbiblical, that we should pray for persecution because it might wake us up. But we can't do that because we're told not to. But we have a living Saviour. He's in the world today. I just want to finish with two questions. Are you rejoicing in Jesus Christ tonight? It's nothing to do with feelings. It's nothing to do with circumstances. It's nothing to do with success. It's nothing to do with money. It's everything to do with what Christ is and has accomplished. He is your salvation from beginning to end. And I can stand at the shore of my weakness. And then I can call him mine. And then I rejoice. Faith is at its strongest when it's in the dark. Because even though he slay me, yet I will still trust in him. And if you've never believed in Jesus Christ, oh, wake up before it's too late. Hasn't the Lord been good to us over the last few years, using various things to rattle our cage, to wake us up? Oh, don't be foolish. Start asking the question, not the other questions. Yes, you've got to ask them. I'm not against you asking those. But if you haven't asked, what must I do to be saved? You are the greatest fool in the world. And if you are worried about not being saved, then believe, even tonight, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't try and understand everything. Just trust him and then follow him and take him at his word. And you will find, just as many of us have found, that he is indeed an all-sufficient Saviour. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. He is more than life to me. There's no one else worth living for, and certainly no one else worth dying for. But he is all. May God bless us for his name's sake. Amen.